stand then for the call to worship. From Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, those great verses that foretold what Christ would do. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. Again, O Heavenly Father, we give you praise and honor. We do want to glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you for your eternal plan of salvation that you have brought to pass. You foretold it throughout the centuries beforehand, even from the beginning of the world. And Christ has come and he has done it all. He has fulfilled all righteousness and he paid that penalty that only he could, bearing the wrath of God in those hours on the cross as he, the God-man, so suffered for your people. How amazing it is that he did do this in such willingness, in love and grace. Yes, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, of all who will trust in him throughout all the ages of the world. May you be honored then, O God. Help us to worship you as we ought. May we do that in greater measure, even now and in all the days of our lives. Guide us by your grace and spirit that we would follow in your ways and turn us away from our sins. Lead us in your paths of righteousness instead. Again, help us to hear you and have assurance and comfort in Christ, the Lamb of God, given for us. We do praise you and ask for your blessings in his holy name and for his sake. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be.
Let us again confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And let us turn to our first hymn this evening, number 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross, God makes a prince of me.
For, of course, all believers are purchased with Christ's precious blood, and we will praise him forever and ever for his great sacrifice, his love, and the redemption he won. As we think about that again, let us turn to Psalm 22, page 795. Psalm 22, we'll go through verse 21. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?
Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent.
But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel.
Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted that you delivered them.
They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed.
But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people.
All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast.
I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb, and have been my God.
Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help.
Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me.
They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion.
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me.
My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death.
For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet.
I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me.
Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog.
Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Indeed, the Lord Jesus is so obviously foretold in those details, even of crucifixion again, his hands and feet being pierced. And that was something, you know, really wasn't done in Israel, but it was something that is proclaimed here in this Psalm of David 1,000 years beforehand. And Christ did give himself so fully, so completely, and bore the wrath of God for all his people there. Praise be to the Lord for bringing it to pass, that we might have our hope, our comfort, our salvation in him. Again, brothers and sisters, with such assurance of redemption from our Lord, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we know he hears us when we come to worship. We are acceptable in his sight only through the grace of Christ, through his righteousness and his sacrifice. And we can certainly cry out to him in our prayers, as he has commanded us to do and promised that he will hear us. So, again, let us join together in our time of prayer. Indeed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we want to give you praise and glory. We know that you are the faithful God, one God in three persons, and you have provided this plan of salvation even from eternity past. You devised it and you brought it to completion even with Christ coming into this sin-cursed world. He was the one who left the glories of heaven to take upon himself a true human nature, one without sin, without fault in any way. And, O Christ, you went all the way to the cross after you lived your life in this world. You bore with the contradiction of sinners even all the time you lived here. You, the Holy One, endured it all. You even bore with sinners being fault-finding toward you, hating you, wanting your death, and you gave yourself willingly. Oh, how marvelous it is, and how we do praise you for your perfect righteousness, your obedience in every thought, word, and deed, your active obedience and your passive obedience that you bore with what sinners did, and you submitted to your the will of the Father, even to your death on the cross. And so we praise you for doing this. You bore hell there for all God's people. It is something that certainly is beyond our comprehension. We cannot fathom it, what you did, what you bore there in those hours, even by the divine nature strengthening the human nature. And so we praise you for your blessings, O Lord, that you have so provided this way of forgiveness and righteousness and everlasting life above all, for all who will trust in you. And now we thank you, you provide for us even day by day, according to your righteousness. We are undeserving of even a moment of life, of a breath, a heartbeat, and yet you are the God who is in control, sovereign, ruling over heaven and earth, and you are sovereign in our lives. And so we praise you for that. We ask for your blessings then, O Lord, that you would be honored, even in our worship. Certainly be with us as a congregation, again, as families and individuals, that we would seek your honor and your glory, that we would live for you in greater thankfulness. We do pray that for us, for all our churches in the RSUS, for our mission works, and for fellow believers throughout the world, that we help with in the service of the Lord God. And we praise you for those in the Philippines and Africa and elsewhere. We ask for your continued blessings upon them. We certainly pray for those who are persecuted for the faith this day, that they would be strong in you, that many more would be won to Christ. Be with those who need your healing care and your comfort, and how we thank you. You've answered prayers, as for Earl, Rodney, and others. We pray you'll continue to bless and show your power and your goodness as you care for us, not only for our eternal salvation, but even our day-to-day needs. And so we do pray, even for a great reawakening in our country. Oh, may many more we won to Christ, many turn to him before the last day of judgment that is coming. We know that is the reality ahead, and it will come in your time. So we pray many more would be won to the Lord Jesus and have faith in him. Again, we thank you for all your mercies to us. Help us to hear your word. Help me to proclaim it, and that you would be honored, O Lord God, that we would be edified, built up in faith and glad service to you, as we want to show that in all our earthly life. And yes, all believers will praise you for eternity for this salvation you have won. Guide them and lead us. Again, cleanse us of all our unrighteousness for Christ's sake, and may we be thankful to you and follow in your ways according to your commandments in all gratitude. Be with us then, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let us turn then to hymn number 247, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, as we stand to sing.
all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve the high place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee.
Let me see. Scripture for the sermon today. This evening, John 19, 38 to 42. Again, John 19, starting at verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Now, of course, on Good Friday, as we have sung, and we think mostly of our Lord suffering under the wrath of God on the cross. He bore it all for the redemption of all believers of all time. Yet this evening I want to focus on his burial, as in our passage. After all, the death, burial, and resurrection of our blessed Lord Jesus, those were linked as the gospel of salvation in the early church. And those realities are still so linked on which we must rely. Yes, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and following, I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Indeed, it all happened with Jesus as foretold in God's holy word. And here in John's gospel, those three events are clearly linked in this same place occurring outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And I say that is plainly a declaration of our God's sovereign plan to save sinners. Well, our catechism number 41 asks, why was he buried? And you know the answer is quite simple. to show thereby that he was really dead. And that is, of course, the definite assurance that you and I must have to trust that he was truly raised from death. However, it is a rather shorthand way of stating what we can see in the Gospels. And so, dear ones, let us be confident in him even with Christ's burial. For it was a necessary part of his humiliation, and it was ultimately for his honor. Obviously, this was the last stage of our Lord's humiliation in coming to earth to atone for sin. His burial was a necessary humiliation, as it had to be requested. Oh yes, what a lowly thing that the burial of the Creator of the universe had to be requested even of this sinful man, Pilate. That was necessary in God's plan for Jesus even to have a proper burial. Otherwise, his body would have been put in the common grave, no doubt, along with the two criminals also crucified with him. And so you see, it was a good providence that Joseph of Arimathea went to request our Lord's dead body. It was also, I say, a humiliation that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Oh, whatever he could fear from those unbelieving leaders, he was not in that way putting Christ first before this, as Jesus commands all his followers, including us, put him first, always. And yet it is a wonderful assurance to us that Joseph was called a disciple even when he was not verbally confessing Jesus. That shows us the kindness of our God to pardon our sins as well. And yes, he does that only for the sake of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Now, in Mark's account, this Joseph is said to be a prominent council member. That is, one on the Sanhedrin, the ruling body over Israel himself. And he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was also such a member as a ruler of the Jews, as said in John 3. And it's likely that Joseph was fearful he would be dismissed from the Sanhedrin and even barred from the synagogue. For in chapter 9, 22, the leaders had already determined that would happen to anyone confessing Jesus as the Christ. And so Nicodemus probably had the same fears. And yet for Nicodemus, when he was asked or when he heard from his fellow Pharisees how they were rejecting Jesus, he did ask in John 7:51, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? He asked it. Of course, they rebuked him wrongly. And they were even wrong to say no prophet has ever come from Galilee, for Jonah is one who did. In any case, they rebuked him. And this Joseph is only mentioned in the Bible in seeking to bury our Lord. And so thankfully at this time, he cast off the fear of men. He took courage, as Mark states. He certainly knew the council members would all hear of it. Before this, he simply had refused to condemn Jesus when he was alive. But now, when Christ was dead and his cause seemed dead, Joseph went to the Roman governor Pilate personally, and he asked to be able to bury the body. And so he said, in greater trial, some become more courageous. Others not so. For the Lord's mother, family, and apostles made no such attempt as this. Perhaps they thought it would be hopeless to ask. Anyway, they did not come forward like this. But again, God had planned it, and Joseph received permission from Pilate. Pilate may have seen this man as one of high rank and having dignified boldness. For you know, Pilate no doubt had been led to think that followers of Jesus were all of low rank in the world. Indeed, most are. So it said in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and following, the Apostle Paul wrote that not many Christians are considered mighty in the world by God's plan to bring to nothing those that are seen as great in, by the world. Yes, beloved, you and I certainly must be humbled, we know, humbled before our God to receive Christ as our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so he is to all who trust him. After all, he, our blessed Lord, who came from heaven, was humbled to the death of the cross to save us. And here even his burial had to be requested from sinful man. Also, Christ's burial was a necessary part of his humiliation, for it declared full atonement was made. Well, again, Joseph and Nicodemus were evidently not present at Christ's so-called trial, where the Sanhedrin members, all those present, it says in Mark 14, all condemned him. Luke 23 specifically states that Joseph had not consented to their decision and deed regarding Jesus, nor had Nicodemus, of course. Oh, the council's plan, their work included bribing Judas Iscariot to betray our Lord, sending armed men to arrest him, having him mocked and beaten by their guards, lying about him to Pilate, inciting the crowd, and then threatening Pilate if he would release him. Well, then the burial declared that Christ made full atonement on the cross. Indeed, before giving his body for such burial in Mark 15, 44 following, Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Oh, truly our Lord's death, as the completion of atonement for sin, was absolutely confirmed. It's only unbelieving fools and those who know better who try to deny it with all the evidence. It was confirmed that he was dead, and again, why was Pilate marveling? Well, I think because the strong carpenter died before the other two criminals, For Christ endured the full wrath of God on the cross. You know, it's only John who directly writes of the cross, tomb, and first appearance of the risen Lord in the same place. Specifically. And think how the tomb in a garden reminds us of the fall of the first Adam in a garden. With Christ's tomb there, you and I are assured that he, the second Adam, redeemed his people from all the consequences of the first man's sin. Yes, the burial of Christ's body assures us and all believers that his atoning work was complete. And he would, of course, rise to life in that same body on the third day. Well, likewise, the bodies of departed saints belong to the Lord who has purchased them. And they will receive glory and immortality with him at the last day. Oh, as Matthew Henry wrote, our Lord's burial after his atoning death was unique in this way. It was, quote, a burial that conquered the grave and buried it. A burial that beautified the grave and softened it for all Christians. Indeed, his burial was a necessary part of Christ's humiliation. It proclaimed to us that the God-man left the glories of heaven to suffer in the place of his chosen ones. He took our punishment of hell and he endured our death for sin. As also said, his burial sanctified the grave for all his followers. And so truly when we pass from this life, as it's called falling asleep in the New Testament, Our bodies rest after death, but our souls go immediately to heaven as his did upon his death. Yes, dear ones, you see in every detail the burial of Jesus declared that he made full atonement. So then let us rejoice in his work and that he now lives in heaven to apply it to us, and that he sent the Holy Spirit to grant us faith and comfort in him. Yes, let us also consider how our Lord's burial was ultimately for his honor. Now Joseph, the husband, that is, of Mary, was evidently deceased, and he could not help Jesus. But another Joseph, this Joseph, gave him an honorable burial. And it was ultimately for our Lord's honor, as done with great care, with great care. Well, Nicodemus is only mentioned by John as helping to bury Jesus. But he came by night to interview him in John 3, and that is telling us that Nicodemus was secret about it, and so his discipleship was secret thereafter, evidently. And yet Jesus said, as in John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And so as John Calvin wrote, for both Joseph and Nicodemus, the love of money and ambition might have hindered them before, but now they cease to relish the whole world. They don't care anymore what people would say, what the Sanhedrin would say, what it would mean to them. As our Lord's death brought forth such fruit, and they both showed great care for his honor. Therefore, brothers and sisters, when they so confessed him in his death, how can we, you or I, ever deny Christ or not confess him when he now reigns in heaven? Oh, Nicodemus was probably also a rich man, as said of Joseph in Matthew 27, for here he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, though closer to 75 of our pounds, as some translations have it. In any case, it would have been costly. It was a large amount. And with great care, the two of them no doubt washed off the blood and dust from Jesus' body. And then they bound it in strips of linen with the spices. And that appears to be the same as done with Lazarus in chapter 11 when he had to be loosed, as Christ commanded, when he raised him from the dead. Well, with Jesus, the other Gospels also mention a linen cloth or shroud that covered the strips. But not only in the folds of the linen strips, perhaps some of these spices were placed as a bed for his body. That was done, you can see it with King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16. Anyway, beloved, it was a large amount used to honor our Lord Jesus. And this care, it was a literal fulfillment regarding the most glorious King of Israel, the God-man. He is spoken of in that way in Psalm 45:8. He was foretold there saying, all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Well, here also, since it was preparation day, or soon before the Sabbath was to begin, other care was hindered, really. That is, at the end of Luke 23, the women who had come with him from Galilee observed Christ's entombment, and then they prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath. Yes, they intended to anoint him Sunday morning. But of course, Jesus was then risen. Still, anointing had been done for him for the day of his burial, as he said it in John 12. For Mary, sister of Martha, had put fragrant oil on him, on his head and his feet, at the beginning of Christ's last week on earth, his last week before his death. Indeed, all that was done for him, it was all offered in love and great care. The best they could do was done. And so our Lord's burial was then ultimately for his great honor. It was also for his honor as occurring with no corruption. Again, as John says, it was a new tomb in which Jesus was laid. As in Matthew 27, it was Joseph's own new tomb. And again, he was obviously a rich man, as said, to have such dug out of the rock. Think of the labor, the cost, to pay for that to be done. And often these tombs, you know, they were large enough for the family. Well, anyway, with the hurry needed here and the nearby tomb belonging to a disciple, a friend of Jesus, the providence of it must have struck the two men. And thereby his grave was, as in Isaiah 53:9, with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth. There was, of course, no corruption in Jesus. And he received the best honor one could have in his burial. Again, no one had ever been placed there. So as I say, several of a family often were in such a tomb. But no corruption was there, as God's Holy and Unholy One was not allowed to see corruption foretold in Psalm 16. So decay never entered this unused tomb of the rich man. It was then a place fit for a king. Yes, for our saving king. And here, as one said, everything points ahead to exaltation, as that would come on the third day. Yes, there they laid Jesus, and that statement tells us, obviously, how the human body is part of us. And in Jesus, his divine and human nature are inseparable. In him, as in Heidelberg 49, it assures us, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. And so for all Christians, we are seen by the Holy God as having no corruption as members of Christ's body, the church, through his righteousness and his atoning sacrifice. Such a glorious and eternal provision we have in him truly. Again, having no corruption even in his burial, Jesus would rise from death on the third day, as said, unimpaired except for the scars of his passion. Yes, beloved, think of it as our Lord rode into Jerusalem on a colt never sat on, and his tomb was never used before. It all showed the reality of who he is. As Hebrews 7:26 proclaims it, Christ is our high priest, fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who has become higher than the heavens. Then we are assured of him having no corruption in his burial from how God views Christ's death. As one wrote, the death of Jesus, which is the very center of the Christian gospel, is described metaphorically as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5:2. That is, our Lord pleased God the Father by his willing sacrifice to bring us redemption. There was no corruption in him. Yet he bore ours. He bore it for us on his cross, and he was buried with no corruption. Truly, it was all done ultimately for his honor. Last, remember how Christ's burial was done with great protection. Yes, Joseph and Nicodemus took down the Lord's body with their own hands, it appears. And so the body of a Redeemer was protected from any further indignity by his enemies, having fulfilled his atoning work. And if that had not been done by those two, The unbelieving leaders of the Jews would not want him to have an honorable burial, of course. Indeed, his honor is protected in this history. That is, the exact spot of burial really cannot be known today. Some claim a garden tomb and so forth, but the exact spot is really not known for certain. As William Hendrickson wrote, "This is something for which we may well thank God." Well, thank God. Had it been known, the place would probably have received more honor than the Christ. As I think of that, you know, I saw some of it in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, now inside the walls of Old Jerusalem. For there's a marble slab on the floor there, near the spot claimed to be the location of the cross, and a number of women were rubbing oil on it and kissing it. In any case, it's good that certainty of the exact location has been withheld by God for protection of Christ's honor, not a mere place. Also, as great protection is burial, a very large stone was rolled against the one door of the tomb, as said in Mark's accounts. At the end of Matthew 27, his grave, you know, was protected with a Roman seal placed on the stone and a Roman guard. These trained soldiers set to guard it for 3 days. And that was done, you see there, at the request of his enemies, the chief priests and Pharisees. They asked Pilate to make the tomb secure, for they said they knew Jesus had said, "After 3 days I will arise. I will rise." And so it was made as secure as you know how, as Pilate commanded it. Nonetheless, brothers and sisters, what did happen was foretold. Again in the Old Testament, it was foretold in Psalm 2:2-4. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. But he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision." Yes, it said, "The Son of Righteousness set for a brief time, but he would arise in greater and eternal glory for God's praise and the salvation of his people." And truly now, God's eternal King is set in heaven. Oh, thanks be to God for all that he has done. Even before Christ's resurrection and ascension, with his death and burial, God's assurance of salvation was shown for all his followers of all time. Indeed, our Lord Jesus went through humiliation to ultimate honor for our sake. For our sake, fellow Christians. And so may you and I have great confidence in him, even through his burial. And all praise then be to our God. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you again for what you have brought to pass in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who came into this world, who obeyed in every thought, word, and deed, and then suffered that infinite penalty, hell on the cross, for all your chosen ones. He won the victory for us, trusting you throughout all of it. And he was then buried with great care and with such honor. There was no corruption in him, nor even in the place where he was laid. And now we know we're to give you thanks always. That is only fitting and right. You provided with protection and care in your goodness and your grace, that we might have assurance in all these things, that you are truly the triune God, the God of our salvation. May we give you thanks always and serve you gladly. Again, forgive our sins, increase our faith, and lead us as your people. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Yeah, at this time, we can give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Turn to our final hymn then, 254, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? And let us stand to sing. Alas, and did my Savior receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,